Good morning. Can everyone hear me? Is that all right? So I was thinking this morning, I had like a bit of, I always have a bit of an outfit dilemma when I'm speaking, because I think, well, am I going to be comfy? Am I going to be smart enough? And the additional dilemma this morning was, am I going to be international enough? I'm from London, and I've got Scottish heritage, but I live in Manchester, so I kind of thought this morning, what would be a fitting thing to wear? And the only thing I could think of was an anorak, because it's kind of like, that does you in every bit of the United Kingdom, doesn't it? But what I went for in the end was blue and white, not because I'm going for the French vibe, but I thought blue and white's kind of Scottish, maybe? I don't know, see what you think. But it's great to see so many people here this morning just celebrating the nations that they're from, and that is a real privilege, isn't it? And I really hope that people will stay for lunch, because I've got a good view here and it's looking like it's going to be tasty. But I really hope you're well. We've been working through a series this last few weeks from Revelation, looking at the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in different parts of the early church. And we've looked at several of the letters, and to be honest, some of them have been quite hard hitting. I don't know if people have listened to all of the preachers or talked about them in their life groups, but we've heard about churches that are asleep, we've heard about churches that are confused, churches that are too busy. And I've got the privilege to talk to you about the letter to the church in Philadelphia. And at last, we get to a letter, the only one, in fact, that doesn't contain any rebuke. And it's like, da-da-da, a church that's not being told off. But I really believe that this letter has got something to speak to us today. And I hope that what you'll be able to see is that there's some really specific things that this church is being affirmed in, and some really particular encouragement for them in terms of where they were at. So we're going to look together. The passage will come up on the screen. If you want to follow in your Bibles, it's from Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. So it says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Sorry, I didn't click it along. Sorry, if you were following on the screen, you got the first bit. Hopefully you heard what I said. So I guess this letter is a bit of feedback, and it's a feedback letter to a faithful church. And I just wanted to start by saying how we receive feedback can massively depend on our relationship to the person that's giving that feedback. So it can depend on their credentials, whether we feel like they've got credibility. It can depend on even the context that it's given in. And, you know, actually, when we have depth of relationship with somebody, the way that we receive feedback is often much better. And we'll often receive things that we wouldn't take from other people. And I guess, before Jesus gives any feedback to this church that he was writing to, he states his credentials. He kind of tells them again who he is. And I think what he says is that he's holy, that he's true, and that he holds the key of David. And we're just going to unpack that a little bit. So it says that he's holy. You know, holiness isn't just like an attribute of his. It's not just a descriptive word. It's actually the essence of who he is. He is the Holy One. He's set apart. That's what holy means. Holy means that he's set apart, that he's different. And this word, what it does is it equates Jesus with Father God. He is the standard of holiness, the standard of being set apart. He lived a sinless life. And so because of that, he's got this kind of extra special credibility to be able to speak to us because he's perfect. And he's kind of like the measure, the barometer that we measure ourselves against. And he also says that he's true. And in another translation, what it says actually is that he's the real God. And this was in stark contrast to the situation that the Philadelphian church found themselves in. Philadelphia was a kind of cosmopolitan city and in modern-day Turkey, actually. And it was kind of a base of a spread of Greek thought, but it was also a centre of, it was part of the Roman Empire, and it was a centre of emperor worship. It was known as a place where people kind of really devoted themselves to the emperor. And, you know, Jesus is speaking to this church that found themselves in a city that actually found built their foundations upon something that was not true, that was not real. You know, Jesus is the King of Kings. We've sung about that this morning, haven't we? There's no one like Jesus. And he's not just a worldview or a mythological character or a self-help method. He's a person, and he's introducing himself as this person that we can base our life on, that we can follow, that we can trust because he's true. And Jesus also says that he holds the key of David, and that's kind of a slightly odd phrase, but it's a reference back to Isaiah 22:22, which within it has a messianic kind of a prophecy of this messianic king that's going to come and rule and reign. And what we know through scripture is that Jesus comes from the line of David. It's like he's the fulfillment of this prophecy. And Jesus sets himself, that idea of the key is like a symbol of authority. Jesus alone is the way into this, into the presence of God. He's the only way that we can come to relationship with the Father. He's got this authority that stands above everything else that might shout at us or compete for our attention. And nobody can shut that door. We've heard a lot about doors this morning, and we're going to go on to that a little bit more. You know, in a city where there was lots of different thoughts and ideas and ways of life that were confronting the church, Jesus reminds them of who he is. And sometimes I wonder whether we need to be reminded of this as well. We live in a city, in a town, in a nation, in a world that is full of loads of different schools of thought and different ideas. And the thread that runs through all of these letters that we've read is, will you be faithful or will you compromise? That's the choice that Jesus puts before us, and it comes through again in this letter. So I guess, as well as the person giving us feedback, the type of feedback can also affect how we receive it or what we do with it. And in this letter, what we see isn't just an empty, well done, you're doing a really good job, keep at it, good, that was all right, yeah, do the same thing next time. That's not what we see. What we see is that Jesus speaks a word of encouragement, but he speaks with insight and affirms them in the specific things that they are doing really well. You know, I think we've probably all had situations where we've had feedback that someone said, oh, that was good. And good doesn't really tell us anything always. It doesn't tell us what we should keep doing more of. It doesn't tell us what we should do less of. I, as part of my job recently, had to have a 360-degree appraisal. I don't know if anyone's ever had one of those, but it's kind of where you seek feedback from other people that work with you. It's like an online thing, and it's anonymous. And I said to my team, I want you to be really, really honest, and it's going to be anonymous, so it's all right. You can say whatever you like. And then someone comes and gives you the report and talks you through it and says, you know, this is what's going well, this is what's not going well. And it's quite an exposing process, but it's probably some of the best feedback that I've ever had at work because it was really well-rounded. It told me what I was doing well and what I should do more of, but it also told me what I wasn't doing so well. And, you know, this Jesus speaks and affirms those things that they're doing well and is specific about it, which is really helpful. One of the things that he affirms in them is that they've got this faithfulness to his invitation to the open door. So what is this open door? When I did a bit of reading about this, it was kind of indicating that that idea of the open door was actually an obedience to Jesus' commands, and specifically his command to share the gospel. And this is what this church was doing. They were living in this place where there were so many different schools of thought, and yet they were being faithful and sharing that Jesus is holy, he's true, and he's the only way. And they were doing that in spite of opposition. Last weekend, as a leadership team, we had a 24 hours away, and it was intense. There was a lot of chat about different things, but what we did is we set some time aside to pray and to seek God, and also to reflect on some of the prophetic that God has given us over the last few years. And as we were praying, you know, lots of people were sort of praying out, and Mel Cuttridge felt like she had a sense of God giving her a picture for us as a church. And I'm just going to share that now, because when I heard it, I'd been preparing this and I thought, actually, that really fits with some of the things that I feel like God's said to me as I've been preparing. So I'll just have a drink, sorry. So Mel said that she saw this picture and it was like of some automatic doors, a bit like the ones on the screen there. And you know what it's like with automatic doors? You kind of walk up to them and they don't open until that last minute when you walk up to them, and you know in your head that they're going to open, but there's this kind of element of doubt, am I going to be that idiot that like ends up like face planting into the doors? But as you get right up to them, just in time they open. And she felt like God was really saying through that, that God was reminding us that we need to remember what he said, what he's promised, that the words that he's spoken over our church, and to trust him and to walk towards that door, to walk towards it and through it, not to look and think that there isn't a way, but to see that actually God's going to open that door for us. And when we walk towards the word or the promise that God's spoken, he's faithful. And just at the right time, he makes a way for us. And it really spoke to me. And I guess the temptation can be that when God's spoken, that we can kind of think, oh, God said that he's going to open the door, but at the moment it looks closed, and so I'm just going to wait around here until something opens the door. I'm just going to camp around and wait for something to change, something to happen to indicate that this door is open. But actually, we kind of need to make a step in the direction to help that process. And I guess what I would ask us today is, how faithful are we to the invitation that God's given us to the open door? What doors has he put before us? Are we walking through them? Are we walking towards them? Or are we just settling on the outside? Are we waiting for someone else to do something? Or are we embracing what it is that God's given us? And, you know, at Life Church here, God's given us a vision to see 1,000 devoted Christ followers by 2025. And part of embracing that vision is taking some personal responsibility for that. And I will hold my hand up and say that I am not always faithful in that. And yet God asks us to push on, to push through, and to walk towards the open door that he's given us. It starts with us. I can be sporadic in sharing what Jesus has done for me with my friends and my family. And I'm not proud of that, but I come in humility and say to Jesus, I need your help to do that. I need your help to be faithful. I really want to be better at that than I am, but I and we as a church need your help. So as well as being faithful to that invitation to the open door, this church were faithful in times of persecution. It would be easy to think that this church had it easy. You know, it was the early church. It was, you know, only, you know, 50 years, 70 years, I can't remember the exact dates, after Pentecost. They were full of the Spirit. They were operating in that early church mode of being growth and sending people out to other parts of the world. But actually, it wasn't easy for them. We could think, oh, it was easy for them. They didn't have iPhones and smartphones and Instagram to distract them. It was probably much easier for them to pray and be faithful. But actually, they lived in a city that was subject to all sorts of hardship. They had the city of Philadelphia actually had been sort of thwarted by loads and loads of earthquakes, to the extent that most people actually dwelt on the outskirts and the margins of the city because it wasn't safe to be near the big buildings that were in the centre. And as well as that physical hardship, they were also facing, the passage tells us, doesn't it, they were facing hostility and persecution from other groups. But in verse 9, Jesus encourages them. He says, "I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." You know, Jesus has always and will always love his church. He loved the church in Philadelphia, and he loves our church. Jesus loves this church, and he reminds us that in times of hardship, that he loves us and that he's for us. And you know, when everything was stacked against this church, they might have felt abandoned, but actually Jesus reminded them of his lordship and his love. And in the midst of that persecution, he took time to affirm them in that endurance that they had. He said, "You know, you've got a little bit of strength, but I see that you're really trying." You know, persecution, I guess, isn't really something that we have to contend with in this country, I wouldn't say. You know, we're free to be Christians in this nation, and that is a massive blessing, but that isn't the case for all Christians. I looked this week on the Open Doors website, which is a charity that works with persecuted Christians across the world, and the stats are pretty shocking. I'm just going to read them, but they're on the screen. It says on their website that over 245 million Christians are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. 4,305 Christians last year were killed for their faith, and 3,150 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. I'm just going to let those stats sink in for a minute. You know, there's places in the world where people aren't free to meet like we are, and we are so free in this country, so free. Yes, there's loads of things going on. Yes, we live in a tension with sort of some of the worldviews and ideologies that we interact with, but we are free. And sometimes I wonder how we're putting that freedom to good use. And are we putting it to good use? I think I was reading on the Open Doors website as well that in North Korea, Christians who are at risk of persecution and have Bibles tend to bury them in the ground because it's the only place where it's actually safe. And they're so precious to them that they want to bury them so that they won't lose them. Also, so they won't end up in like a prison camp because of their profession of Jesus. So apparently, I didn't know this, but over North Korea, there's hundreds and thousands of Bibles just hidden in the ground. And it got me thinking that, you know, how many of us have Bibles that we rarely look at? Not because we're scared of losing them or because we're scared we're going to lose our lives because we look at them, but maybe just because our lives are consumed with other stuff. You know, I kind of was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know, if I've got time to look on Facebook or Instagram at what my friend's cousin's brother had for dinner that night, I've probably got time to read my Bible. But how often do I not make that choice? And I feel there's a real challenge there for us today as a church. You know, how are we using the freedom that we have in this nation? Are we using it for good, or are we using it for stuff that actually is not worth, just not worth it, really? We can be deceived in those things, that they'll bring us happiness, that they'll bring us fulfillment, but actually Jesus is the only holy and true one. So in the midst of this persecution, Jesus reminds the church at Philadelphia that all things and all people will one day submit to Jesus. And you know, when we face hardship, this is something that can encourage us as well, that Jesus loves us, that he's for us, and that one day we will live in eternity with him, and those things that thwart us now will no longer be. You know, those who are faithful will be conquerors and will be rewarded in new creation. And the church in Philadelphia made that choice to be faithful. And I think Jesus is challenging us in that today. I don't know whether you've ever taken part in a physical challenge, like a race or a competition, or just something that you do because you think that sounds like a good idea. I've done a few of those things over the years, sometimes on purpose, sometimes by accident. Last year, I had this weird experience where I'd just got a bike, and I went out on quite a short bike ride, and I was heading home. I'd only been cycling probably for about 15 minutes, and I live near Withenshaw Park, and I thought I was just going to cut through the park because it's a bit brighter. And then I was cycling, I was like, oh, the park's really busy today. There must be something going on. And then I was like, on this path, I was like, there's loads of people like either side of this path. And then I was like, right, look up, looked ahead, and there was this like inflatable arch over the pathway. And I was like, something's not right here. What's going on? And I suddenly realized I was like in the finish line of this bike race that I'd not even taken part in. It was like the weirdest thing. I was like, this is awkward. What do I do? Like, do I like get off the path or like go through the arch? It was probably like the easiest physical challenge I'd ever taken part in. I had to do a quick diversion to avoid being given a medal that I didn't deserve. But there's other challenges that I've taken part in that have been much more demanding. And I really like walking, and I've done a bit of walking over the years. There's a picture of me there in Nepal. I've got the anorak on there, the universal British uniform, the anorak. But there's a kind of psychology that you have when you're taking part in these things, where you kind of start out with a spring in your step, thinking, everything's brilliant, this is great. And then when you've been going for a while, you start to think, why did I think this was a good idea? Why did I think that this was something I could do? And then you get to the point where it gets a bit worse than that, and all you can do is kind of put one foot in front of the other. And then there's times where you get to a top of a mountain and you see this like beautiful view unfolding before you, and you think, wow. And then in the last few miles, when you're like, I'm never going to get this done and I'm never going to do it again, but then you always do. And I guess that this is a bit cheesy, but the Christian life is like that, and church life is like that. There can be times where it's full of the joys of spring, where you're like, yeah, this is amazing. And there can be times where it feels like a really, really hard slog. And all you can do is put one foot in front of the other. And I think that for the church in Philadelphia, maybe this is kind of what it felt like a little bit. And what Jesus does is that he speaks a word of encouragement into that. And he reminds them that actually that faithfulness in pursuit of the reward is worth it. That getting to that end point, that goal, what he set before them, walking towards that open door, is worth it. And what he does is that he says, you've got only a little bit of strength, but hold on. Jesus loves the church, and he says to them, hold on to your crown. And in those times, the crown was like something that got, it wasn't something that got given to a king, it was something, well, it probably was, but it also symbolized, that word in the scripture, it also symbolized what athletes would be given when they'd won a race. And so Jesus says, hold on to your crown. Don't let the hardship that you're facing jeopardize the church or your walk with God. And I feel like God would speak that to us. You know, don't let things that are difficult jeopardize what God is doing through us and through our church. And Jesus also says, I'm coming back. One day Jesus will return. We don't know when it's going to be, but he will. And the repeated message throughout Revelation is this kind of story that Jesus is victorious, and that in spite of opposition, Jesus wins and the church will live on. And he says to them, I'm making all things new, including you. You know, Jesus is our great leveler. He's making a new people for himself. He's gathering every tribe and every tongue under his name. Jesus is all about renewal. And so we've got some really specific words of encouragement here. And I wonder what the people in Philadelphia that weren't in the church saw when they looked at the Philadelphian church. You know, sometimes it's interesting because faithfulness doesn't always look like success in the world's eyes. And compromise doesn't always look like failure in the world's eyes. You know, we can't always perceive this stuff. We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit to speak real words of truth into our hearts and our minds. And the letter finishes, just like many of the others that we've studied, with the phrase, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I think it would be really good for us just to pray together. I'm going to ask Phil to come up and the band, and we're just going to have a moment to pray. And it might be that there's something this morning that has really stuck out for you. I think Al and I were talking about this before, and I was like, in terms of a response, I don't think there's any of us that would sit here today and think, I am faithful 100% of the time. I've got nothing to ask God to help me in. I would imagine that most of us here are in a position where there's things that we could say, I could be more faithful in this. But maybe there's something that's really particularly spoken. Maybe you've heard, you felt your heart be stirred by the Holy Spirit, and there might be something specific that you would like to pray for this morning. If that's the case, when we're in this song of worship, just come up and someone will pray for you. But I'm just going to pray for all of us. So God, we pray in thanksgiving for your word. Thank you that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, that it cuts right to the heart. God, that it speaks truth and timely words. And so, God, I pray that whatever it is that for each of us you want to encourage or challenge us as in this morning, that you would do that now. Holy Spirit, would you give us an ear to hear what you're saying? God, we ask that you would help us to be faithful to the invitation to the open door, faithful in times of persecution, and faithful in pursuit of the reward that you've set out for us. And we ask that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.